Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture. It comes from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So good to be with you on this Memorial Day weekend, and to greet you in the name of Christ, to see our in-laws, our family are with us. Sherry's parents, Guy and Jeannie Huffman, have been with us this week, and it's a great joy to have them with us in this worship time. And also, a former English teacher, Myrtis Todd, is here. I told a story about her a few weeks ago, and I think she came to defend herself today. She is with us, sitting with a former English teacher, another English teacher, Roberta Dawes, and Joe, who are here, and Jeannie Huffman, my mother-in-law, is an English teacher, so I'm watching my P's and Q's this morning. But we're delighted that you're here for this special worship celebration on this Memorial Day holiday. I'm aware that there are many grandparents. I've met a number of them who are here, other family members who are here for baccalaureate service and also graduation, commencement exercises. We have a number in the Sunshine Choir that were here at 8:30 who are graduating, I believe, tonight from Brentwood High School. But it was cause for me to think about some of the most forgettable speeches that I've heard in my life. Not been my own sermons, but have been commencement speeches or baccalaureate speeches. And yes, I've made a couple of those as well. Tis the season for these commencement speeches. And I can't remember, but maybe one of them that I've heard in my time. They're typically so predictable and so humdrum that they're forgettable as soon as you leave the exercises. But I remember one in particular where the speaker began with one line, and it stuck with me for many years. It's an old African proverb. He began with this recitation: "If you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go together." I like that. I think it'll preach. If you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go together. That's a significant and needed statement in our postmodern age, in the 21st century, that prizes individuality and individualism, and that's important, but not at the expense of togetherness. One of the unique features, I think, of the church, of the Christian faith, is this sense of togetherness that we feel when we come together for worship. There's a biblical word for it. In the Greek, it is koinonia. And that word koinonia literally means shared intimacy. It means joint participation. It means communion. It means fellowship. In fact, you recall Acts 2:42, which is sort of the after Pentecost fourfold discipline of the church. What did the church do after its birth? Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching," to the scripture, "to prayer, to the sacraments," to the breaking of bread, "and to the fellowship," koinonia, togetherness. Last Tuesday afternoon, we were having a funeral, a memorial service for one of our dear ladies. And Bishop Spain and I were robing up in the office, and we came to the ledge on the second floor just outside of the office, and we were just watching the gathering. From 1 to 3, people would come in just so that they could speak with the family. And we stood there for a few moments and just watched church happen. Togetherness. The line went all the way out through the double doors and into the parking lot. And people stood in line for 30, 45 minutes just for the privilege of taking 30 seconds to be together with this family. And it occurred to me how beautiful is the body of Christ. koinonia, togetherness. I've noticed that you can feel it when, if you're visiting, you walk into a church and you can feel it if the church is together. And you can feel it if it isn't. You remember the great Broadway musical called Gypsy? Some of you saw it in New York City and its revival, I think, in the 90s. And there was a famous song that came along with that Broadway play that went like this. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're going to go through it together. We may not go far, but sure as a star, wherever we are, it's together. Through thick and through thin, all out or all in, and whether it's win, place, or show, with you for me and me for you, we'll muddle through whatever we do together wherever we go. I think that's good theology, don't you? I think that's togetherness, that's koinonia. I was reading an article the other day by a contributor to Forbes magazine. His name is Rob Asker. And he wrote an article called The 9 Toughest Leadership Roles in descending order from number 9 to number 1. Number 9 was corporate CEO, tough leadership role. U.S. congressman, no one would debate that. Newspaper editor, mayor, football coach, second in command of any organization, which constitutes a prayer concern for Leslie Hotsfield today. University president, number one on the list, most stressful, stay-at-home parent, number one. Right in the heart of that list, number 5, would you believe it, is pastor. Said one Baptist preacher from California, and I quote, being a pastor is like death by 1,000 paper cuts. You're scrutinized and criticized from top to bottom, stem to stern. You work for an invisible, perfect boss, and you're supposed to lead a ragtag gaggle of volunteers towards God's coming future. It's like herding cats, except harder. One of the things that I've learned over 31 years in ministry is that pastors need pastoring. Two. Sherry needs a pastor, too. Now, I've tried to pastor her through the years. She would tell you that I've preached to her on many occasions. But a pastor can't pastor his wife. Some of the best advice I ever gotten was from Don Harp, one of the 3 who married us. It took 3 to tie that knot. And he said to me something I'll never forget. He said, Davis, don't ever forget that Sherry is not marrying a pastor. She's marrying a man. Pastors need pastoring too. Now there are some in the church who feel that their natural gift is to pester the pastor. Present company excluded, of course. They're all at 950. But don't quote me on that. Who helps the pastor? Who pastors the leader? That's a good question. There was a couple over in Corinth who actually answered that call. Susan, you read their names today. Unsung heroes. They're behind the scenes. They're mentioned 7 times in your New Testament. 3 times in Acts 18. 2 times in Romans 16. Once in 1 Corinthians 16. And then again in 2 Timothy 4. 7 times they're mentioned. Aquila, the male, was from Pontus. In Italy, if you recall in Acts 2, at the time of Pentecost when the church was born, Luke gives us a litany of 15 nations. There were Jews that came from all around the world, including Pontus, he specifies. And I believe that Priscilla and Aquila were converted on the day of Pentecost by Peter's preaching. They were among those 3,000 that were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And years later, they meet up with Paul. And they become a part of the team. They assist their pastor. They befriend him. They pastor the Apostle Paul. And I can just bet that the Apostle Paul was not an easy person to pastor. It's fascinating to me that whenever Paul mentions this couple, he always calls Priscilla's name first. Now, that's odd. In a Greco-Roman culture that was male-dominated, you would call the male first, right? I mean, that's the way it works sometimes in our families. It's Guy and Jeannie. It's Davis and Sherry, unless it's her parents calling, and then it's Sherry and Davis in that order. It's Lee and Bethany. And so to do it right, Paul would have needed to say Aquila and Priscilla, but that's not what he does. He calls her name first. What does that mean? It means that this woman was a leader. It means that this woman was prestigious. She was known in the community. She was a person of means. She was well-to-do. She was from Williamson County. And so whenever Paul writes to them, it's always Priscilla first and then Aquila. I'm reminded when we were in one of our churches in Atlanta, when we were in Roswell, we had a woman in the church who was a key leader. She was a matriarch. Sherry remembers her. Her name was Betty Mullinex. She had started the preschool. She was an institution. We all loved her. And we called her Miss Betty. It's like our Miss Molly in the preschool here. The preschool has such a great reputation. I saw Molly's husband, Philip, after the service, and I said, "Hi, Mr. Molly." He said, "I've been called that before, and I accept that." I remember Betty's husband was Howard. He was a good, quiet man. And the children affectionately always called Howard Mr. Betty. And he loved it. He didn't mind that at all, because he loved that woman, and he knew how much she meant to the leadership of the church. I wonder if some didn't call Aquila Mr. Priscilla. They came over from Rome to Corinth, not by choice, but actually by force. You know how we know that? In fact, Susan, you talked about it in the scripture. Suetonius, the Roman historian, says that in 49 AD, Claudius, who was the emperor at the time, banned all the Jews and Jewish Christians from Rome because of a fuss that was happening in the synagogue over the name Christus, over the name Christ. So that the synagogue now, in disagreement over the Messiah, was edging out and pushing out the people belonging to the way. And the emperor Claudius, rather than trying to step into that sticky wicket and resolve the situation, you know what he did? He just banned the whole lot of them. 40,000 of them were banned from their hometown and sent to live in other parts of the world. And two of those refugees, exiles, were Priscilla and Aquila. They set up their home and their business in Corinth, and that's where they met the pastor, the Apostle Paul, who you may recall spent 18 months, a year and a half, serving in that community. Priscilla and Aquila's home became the house church. It wasn't a church like this of a large number, no more than 15 or 20 who would come to worship. And they set up their own home as a house church. In fact, the scripture implies that their home was also the parsonage for Paul. He lived with them. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, look, Pastor, I don't mind setting up my parlor as a Bible study place, but I don't want the preacher to live with me. And let me say, I'm perfectly good with that. But here's a family that was so together with the leadership that they opened their hearts and their home, and they pastored the pastor. Togetherness, koinonia, fellowship. We know that they were not only connected by faith, but by a common trade. What was their business? They were tent makers. In fact, perhaps the first time Paul met this couple was not at the church, but at the Tent Makers Union, the Canvas Association, where they would gather together and they would use whatever association, whatever business alliance they had, they would use it as an opportunity to share their faithful witness of Christ. They were people who used their vocation as a vehicle for the gospel. Like Hannah on the screen, they used every conceivable social network as a means to bear witness, to extend koinonia and the fellowship of God. So strong was their relationship that Paul would write in Romans 16, verse 3, in the greeting section, which comes at the end of his letters, he would write of them, "I'm thankful for Priscilla and Aquila, who risk their necks for me." Boy, I wish I knew what was behind that. Suffice it to say, this was a couple who had Paul's back, and they refused to let him fail. They risked themselves. They put life and limb on the line in order to advance the mission of the church. And they were among those who said, if you're going to persecute Paul, you'll have to come through us first. It's koinonia. It's togetherness. So effective was their partnership together in Corinth that Acts 18 says that they got run out of town of Corinth. And we've got a different measure, don't we, for faithful ministry today. Today it's all about numbers. Vital congregations, it's about how many average attendance, it's about the budget, it's about the offering. And numbers are important. That's why there's a book in your Old Testament called Numbers. It's important. But back in the day, effective ministry was measured by how often you got run out of town. Back in the day, effective ministry sometimes was measured by how many nights you spent in jail for a cause. Because the gospel is countercultural in the world, but not of the world. Time was when we measured discipleship by shared suffering and sacrifice, not by personal success. Mr. Wesley had a similar metric, you remember? He said, if my pastors are not getting a little criticism and pushback, I think they must be doing something wrong. He said, they shared suffering, they shared sacrifice, they shared resources, they shared living places, they shared faith, they shared their trade. And there's one other thing I want to mention about this couple. This is very important. They were constructive in their criticism. Now, I love this about lay people, that Paul didn't organize the church with yes men and yes women around him. That's a mistake. But he put in place people who could think broadly, who could think of the vision of the kingdom and occasionally agree and disagree with the leadership. But these folk were gentle in their critique. I give you Acts 18, verse 24, as an object lesson. After Priscilla and Aquila got run out of Corinth, they relocate in Ephesus and they set up their home there as a church, just like they did in Rome and just like they did in Corinth. They were having church one day, and they had a visiting evangelist. You remember his name? His name was Apollos. And man, he could preach. He could shuck the corn. People came from miles to hear this man preach. He was polished. He was articulate. He was dynamic. He knew the scripture. But this couple noticed a deficiency in his theology. Apollos apparently preached and knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. And that's a good baptism, but it's a preparational baptism. It's only a cleansing and sorrow for sin. He did not know of the baptism of the Spirit, which is not just cleansing of sin, but giving us power over sin. Apollos had never heard of the Holy Spirit. That's why we think perhaps that he was a Methodist. He didn't know. But here's the thing. When Priscilla and Aquila noticed this defect in the pastor's theology, they didn't interrupt his sermon. They didn't get up and leave. They didn't call him out or embarrass him publicly. They didn't poor mouth him. They took him aside. Well, I love that language. They said, let's go to lunch. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. I love that. Last week after the 11 o'clock service, I was greeting folks on the way out. And there was a woman who came up to me and she kind of took me aside and she said, Pastor, I really appreciate your ministry and your sermons over the last year. But she said, honestly, today in the middle of your sermon, I almost got up and left. And I said, really? What did I say? And she said, well, you were talking about women's college basketball and you mentioned Gino Auriemma, who is the head coach at the University of Connecticut, and he's the devil to us. If you're ever going to mention college basketball and the women's team, you are only to name the name of Pat Summitt in this church. And I said, yes, ma'am. She took me aside. And she explained to me the way of the Lord more perfectly. And the beautiful thing in this text, watch this, is that Apollos was actually teachable. He listened. It's not true of all clergy. Boy, you put a master of divinity beside your name and you become unteachable for about 2 years. Let alone a doctorate. Lord, have mercy. It's hard to teach people who know everything. But Apollos was able to hear because of the manner in which they shared it. Paul has a term, a phrase for this. It's called speaking the truth in love. That's a beautiful thing. And it made all the difference in the ministry of Apollos. In fact, this couple even gave to him a letter of recommendation when the bishop moved him from Ephesus to Corinth. They gave him a letter and said, "We'll vouch for you." In an age in which the church is talking about amicable separation, I think about Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. If that's true, then why do we allow so many little things to separate us from each other? I've never figured it out. But here you can feel a sense of togetherness, koinonia, shared intimacy. I want to give you an example and I'm finished. They visited our church from Gainesville, Georgia last fall. I think it was the first Sunday in October. They came to see us. Their names are Charlie and Elaine Odell. They were the first couple that we met in our first church in Gainesville, Georgia. They were key leaders. Elaine was the organist. She worked at the bank. Charlie was the chair of the board. This is a church of 90 members. He was a manager at Johnson & Johnson. They made gauze pads at the Chicopee plant in Gainesville. I was often a guest in their home, invited and sometimes uninvited. I'd show up sometimes around mealtime. I was single in those days. And they'd invite me in. When I was discouraged, they were my counselors. When I was too high and mighty, they could humble me. Charlie and Elaine were there when I put the ring on Sherry's finger in the church. They were there in a conference center when Bishop Fitzgerald laid his hands on my head and ordained me to preach. A few years ago, they drove all the way to Nashville when my father passed so that they could spend a moment hugging our necks and sharing our tears. They have visited every church that we have served in 31 years, including Brentwood. I think they came here because they didn't believe that you really wanted us. And they wanted to validate it. When I see them, people call them Elaine and Charlie. But to us, they're Priscilla and Aquila. They're my heroes, and they don't even know why. And their partnership is a reminder of an old saying that's true. If you want to go fast, go by yourself. But if you want to go far, go together. Koinonia, what a beautiful thing. Amen.